Good evening, everybody. The reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 41. It's a continuation, I think, of last week's reading. With verses 14 down to 41, down to 40, and it's Pharaoh's dreams. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one can tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven ears of corn, full and good, growing on single stalk. After them, seven other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the seven good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless ears of corn, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming up, and store the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, Well, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. This is the word of the Lord.
That's a well-known story, isn't it? We've been following this now for a couple of weeks, not quite forever, just this is number 5 in the series, coming towards the end. I resist the temptation of starting off with a joke. After the pastor's attempts over the last 2 weeks, I'm not even going to try, okay? But downstairs this morning with the children, as they're having a holiday club type session during the morning service, they're covering the story of Joseph. And they were showing a DVD, Pyramid Rock, and I thought, why not show a bit of the DVD? It'd be much more fun. No, with Noah's Day, the pastors aren't here. So I thought, perhaps not. So, here we are. Oh, yeah, I thought you'd be disappointed. I thought I probably wouldn't get away with that. Right, the story we have read to it, we did actually finish at the end of chapter 40 last week, but the bit they skipped out was actually Pharaoh having his dreams, so it covers the same sort of period, same facts. Well, here we have what seems to be, on the surface, a remarkable rags-to-riches story. I can imagine the headlines in the Egyptian Daily Papyrus. Can we have them? On the screen, zero to hero. Is it coming up? Oh, it's just about to see it. Yeah. Jailbird comes good. Prisoner to prime minister. Wow, what a difference a day makes. I read the last verse in chapter 40. The cupbearer had just been released. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And then chapter 41 starts off, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 whole years in which Joseph remained in prison. Forgotten, he must have felt completely abandoned by God and everyone else. Except that he hadn't been forgotten or abandoned by God. Because he had the whole thing planned. We heard read how Joseph was summoned from prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And he was able to present Pharaoh, first of all, with the bad news that a famine was coming, and then the good news of how to deal with the situation. But we've seen over the past weeks that Joseph's life hasn't been a bed of roses. Flung into a pit by his jealous brothers before being sold into slavery in Egypt. Thrown into prison for something he didn't do, then forgotten about. And we know that Joseph was 17 years of age when we first meet him. And by the time he starts working for Pharaoh, he's 30 years of age. 13 years have passed, during which time Joseph must have wondered what God was doing, why he was allowing him to suffer so much. But it seems he never lost his faith. And it's clear that God had it all planned. Those seemingly wasted years were the means of preparing Joseph for God's purpose for him. The first thing that strikes me in this story is that God's timing was perfect. You see, Joseph was in the right place at the right time. 13 years spent either as a slave in Potiphar's house or as a prisoner in his dungeon. And during those times we read that Joseph so impressed his masters that he was put in charge of running Potiphar's household. The only thing Potiphar had to concern himself about was what he had for his dinner. Then in prison he was given the responsibility of looking after the other prisoners. But 2 years passed after the butler was released from prison, after Joseph had interpreted his dream. But it was only when the butler heard about Pharaoh's dreams that he suddenly remembered that Hebrew slave in prison. So if you think about it, if the butler had remembered Joseph and his plight, if he'd mentioned it to Pharaoh at the time of the butler's release, and Joseph was subsequently freed, how ever would they have found Joseph again? Like as not, he'd have returned to Canaan, to his own family, or he could have got anywhere in Egypt. No, Joseph needed to still be in prison until it was the right time for Pharaoh to enlist his help. And scripture has many examples of people being in the right place at the right time. There was Moses. At 40, he ran away after murdering another bloke. After another 40 years of whiling away his time in the desert as a shepherd, God called him the great task of leading his people. 80 years it took to get Moses to that point, and even then he didn't think he was the right person for the job. But those waiting years were not wasted years. Just during that time, God was preparing him for the great task ahead of shepherding his people. And most important, God promised to be with him and would not get him through. And what was true of Moses was true of Joseph before him, and it's true for us today too. And then we think of David. We read that he served the Lord in his generation. Yet many years passed from when he was anointed as a young shepherd boy till he actually became king. And he spent a lot of time on the run from Saul. It was Esther. When posed with the threat to her nation, she was challenged to act. Who knows that you came to this position for such a time as this? A Jewish girl appointed as queen of Persia at just the right time to save her people. You know, maybe there have been times in your life when you don't understand what God's doing, why things are going as they are. Often we're able, with the benefit of hindsight, which is a wonderful thing, to see how things did work out for the best, painful though it was at the time. Maybe you're in that situation now, but you are where you are at this time because that's where God wants you to be, and his way can use you. Joseph was used in Potiphar's house. He remained faithful to God and did not succumb to Mrs. Potiphar's charms, though it led to his imprisonment. Again, he showed himself a diligent worker and rose in authority. After all his troubles, he might well have become embittered and been a rebel prisoner, but he wasn't. He seemed to understand, and he said so much later on, that everything that happened to him was for a purpose, God's purpose for him, and for many others. And he certainly knew the truth of what Paul was to say later in Romans. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. It's often said, it's not so much what happens to us in life that's important, but how we react to what happens. You know, when bad things happen, we have a choice. We sink or swim, give up or get up. Either we become worn down with the situation, blame God for all that's gone wrong, or we rise above it and ask ourselves, why is this happening? What's God trying to say? How can I use this situation to bring glory to God? I know that's easier said than done. But, you know, as we've had experiences in the fellowship, we've seen evidence of this, the way different people have responded to their own circumstances. Maybe a serious illness, a breakup in relationships, loss of a job, or the death of a loved one. And it's true that God will not allow anything to happen to us that he can't use ultimately for our good and his glory. Joseph learned, and that's true for each one of us, God can use you just where you are, even in that less than ideal circumstance. He can use you in your home, which is often the most difficult place. He can use you at work amongst your colleagues. I used to sing an old song many years ago. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hands. Oh, you may remember it. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Give him service true. 'Tis a work for Jesus none but you can do. You know, and that's true. There are some things that only you can do. You know, if you're a parent, you're the only ones who can lead and guide your children. Witnessing to friends, family, and workmates, you're the only ones they know. It's a task that you can do. No one else can do it. Coming alongside someone who may be going through a circumstance that you've been through, and you're able to help them. No better person to help and encourage them. So Joseph remained faithful to God wherever he was. And there was something about him that made others respect him and trust him. And he was given authority. It does beg the question, how do people see us? Because just as Joseph was thrown into an alien situation among a people who did not believe in his God, in many ways as Christians we can find ourselves in an alien situation. So many people who do not believe as we do and have no time for God or the church. If they know we are Christians, you can be sure they're watching us to see if we live up to our faith in what we say and what we do, in our attitudes and our conduct. How do we handle those bad times? Do we still trust God? Will he see anything different in us, or are we little different? There was something different about Joseph that made him stand out. And he wasn't just in the right place at the right time. He was the very person that God could use. He was the right person for the task. We see that he was faithful to God, and God was with him. And the Potiphar we read, the Lord was with Joseph, and in prison the Lord was with him and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. But Joseph could never have known when he woke up that morning in prison that by the end of the day he'd be Minister of Agriculture for the whole of Egypt. What I note about Joseph when he was summoned to Pharaoh, first of all, is his courtesy. He was respectful to the Pharaoh. We're told he washed and he shaved. Why are we told that? Was it just to wash the smell of the dungeon off him? Maybe. But you see, Hebrew people wore beards. It was like a badge of honor to them. But Egyptians didn't wear beards. So out of deference to Egyptian culture, Joseph shaved. But more than that, he honored God. Because when Pharaoh had told Joseph his dreams, and that he'd heard that Joseph could interpret them, Joseph was quick to say, I can't, but God can. He recognized that he had this gift from God and was giving him all the glory and the honor. What a difference from the arrogant young man who boasted before his family with his sheaves bowing, their sheaves bowing down to his and the sun, moon and stars bowing down to him. See, God had been working a transformation in his life during those long, lonely days of slavery and imprisonment. Now it wasn't all about him. It was how he could bring glory to God. And while in one sense Joseph could never have been prepared for what was to come that day, in another way he was, because of his close relationship with God. He was ready to use any opportunity to bring honour to God, not himself. I see, any other man might have thought, this is my big break, my get out of jail free card. He might have said to Pharaoh, well, it's like this, see, Pharaoh. I've been in your jail for years now for something I didn't do. Here's the deal, okay? I interpret your dreams if you give me my freedom. One good turn deserves another. I'm sure it's Father Jacob the Twister would have had something up his sleeve, probably, and tried to bargain with Pharaoh. He might have had a two-for-one offer on dreams that day. But not Joseph. By his attitudes and actions, he embodied Jesus' call to love your enemies. And he sought the well-being of his captors. Much as he'd love to be released from prison, he didn't bring the matter up. His first concern was not with himself and his comfort, but with the glory of God. So he listened to Pharaoh's dreams and immediately had the meaning. You see, Pharaoh's magicians had been unable to interpret them. And they were baffled. But we shouldn't confuse these magicians with those of our own day. They didn't wear waistcoats and pull rabbits out of hats or perform illusionary tricks. These were the wisest, best educated men in the land of Egypt, schooled in the art of interpreting dreams. But these dreams, however, were a revelation from God and could only be grasped through the Holy Spirit. You know, when we read stories like that, we might wonder at the place of dreams and visions today. They do feature quite a lot in Scripture. In the Holiday Club, we were doing Daniel and how he was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And in both the stories of Daniel and Joseph, God gave dreams to pagan rulers, which their magicians were unable to interpret. And what about today? Well, the prophet Joel did foretell, in that day I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your young men will see dreams and your old, and your old men will dream dreams. And we know that Peter quoted that passage on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. So we believe here, don't we, that God still gives words, dreams, visions, pictures to his people today, if we're open to him as Joseph was. Well, Joseph immediately realized that the two dreams held one and the same message. The 7 lean cows that ate up the fat cows but remained just as scrawny. And the 7 thin ears of corn that ate up the fat ears but were still thin and spindly pointed to a warning from God that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Because Joseph had told Pharaoh earlier that God would give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That's in verse 16. Or some translations have it, God would give Pharaoh a favorable answer. You see, Pharaoh was clearly troubled about this recurring dream, and Joseph was able to give him a measure of reassurance. He wasn't going mad. There was meaning to his dreams. But the word used there is actually the word shalom. It's peace. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace because it was all part of God's plan. And the giving of the dream in 2 different forms meant it's God's set purpose, and the event he is predicting will happen soon, will happen. So Joseph used his God-given gifts for good. So Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He used his gift for the good of others. You know, we all have gifts. May not be as grand as interpreting dreams or some of the other things we read of in Scripture. There's still gifts that are just as necessary to the body of Christ. Romans 12 has gifts such as encouraging, serving, kindness, generosity, mercy. You know, that's not beyond any one of us, is it? We can all do that. We all have gifts, all different, but all needed for building up the body. And Paul has a lot to say on this matter. Because we're just like a physical body. Where one part isn't working, the whole body suffers. And Paul warns again about being puffed up about the use of gifts. Gifts were given for the use of the whole. Once Joseph had been puffed up and arrogant, but not any longer. In the right place, at the right time, the right person for the task. But also, Joseph was enabled to have the right plan of action because it was God's plan. So with God-given gift, Joseph had the knowledge of the problem they faced. Great famine. What he also needed was wisdom and to know what to do about it. How to act in the light of that knowledge. And he trusted God for the answer. So having interpreted the dreams and told Pharaoh what was going to happen, it would have been easy to leave the matter there. Right, I've interpreted the dream for you, that's it. No, you know what's going to happen. You get on with it. But he didn't. Because when God gives a revelation, a response is necessary. How to respond to what has been revealed. There must be a purpose. Whether it's to encourage, to rebuke, to warn, an answer to prayer. Well, it was good news and bad news for Pharaoh. Abundance followed by famine. But Joseph was more than a prophet. He was also an administrator. And this was a gift he'd picked up in those long, lonely days of servitude and slavery and imprisonment. Not only was he able to foretell what was to come, he had the ability to know how to handle it. And so a decisive plan of action was proposed to Pharaoh, along with the predictions. But the plan was a very practical one. A capable administrator was required. He should be instructed to take command of the situation and to gather up a double portion of the bumper crops that would be produced by the land in years of prosperity. Under him, men should be appointed to make collections and supervise the storage of the land's produce. These surpluses would be brought into the cities for safekeeping and later distribution. There was wisdom in storing up in good times to see them through the bad times. And I was thinking, how does that apply to us today? You know, people used to save for a rainy day, didn't they? You know, but these days with the economy as it is, most people just have got enough to get by. And if you do manage to save something, you're usually penalized for doing it. But you know, there are good things that we can store up, like our blessings, verses of scripture and the promises that we have in the word. We can bring to mind when we need them. You think it may come a time when we can't see to read the scriptures. If we have them stored in our hearts, they're there. No one can take them away. It's a known fact that as people get older, they can't remember what they did yesterday, but they can quote chunks of scripture because they've learned it and it's in their hearts. And heaven forbid, should the time ever come and we are denied the privilege of reading the word and meeting together like this, as so many of our brothers and sisters all over the world are, we'll need that store in our hearts, which no one can take away. Now, I don't think for one moment that Joseph was thinking of himself as the one to be appointed. He didn't even mention it. He didn't mention his unjust imprisonment. I mean, whoever would think of a Hebrew slave being promoted to the second highest position in the land of Egypt? But whoever did the job would have to follow the plan. Well, it sounded good to Pharaoh and his officials. As Pharaoh asked, who better to do the job than this man, in whom is the Spirit of God? It's not clear what Pharaoh's understanding of God was here, coming as he did from a culture of many gods. Maybe he was just repeating Joseph's words earlier, I can't interpret dreams, but God can. And he was willing to trust Joseph with the task. God gave Joseph this plan of action because it was God's perfect plan. And I can't help feeling there may be significance in the number 7 here. We know the 7 is significant in Scripture because it means perfection or completion. You know, if you think of creation, 7 days, creation, Joshua walking around Jericho for 7 days, Naaman dipping 7 times, Daniel, 70 times 7s, and all the 7s in Revelation. See, there was a purpose to what is going to happen, and it's all part of God's perfect plan. And I call to mind Jeremiah's words in Jeremiah 29:11, well-known words, which have brought comfort to many people. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, God has a perfect plan for each of us. These words can be misunderstood if we're not careful. Because the word translated prosper in that verse is that word shalom again. It's peace. That Joseph had used earlier. A sense of well-being and wholeness and completion. So God's not promising necessarily material prosperity as we think of it today, but the sense of that with God, all will be well. All that happens to us, the good and the bad, is going on, but God has it all in hand. You see, the purpose of these events that we've been reading about today and earlier was in order to save lives, the lives of the people in Egypt. If they followed the plan set by Joseph, the land of Egypt would be saved from disaster. By careful management in the time of plenty, they'd have enough to fall back on in the lean times. It would help to save lives in other nations. Because countries all around would hear there's corn in Egypt and would come down to trade with them and to buy corn to feed their families. And of course, it was to save the lives of Joseph's family as well. Because Joseph's family were living back in Canaan. And we know from the later story that they did come to buy corn from Joseph. And even Joseph had to admit later that what had happened to him was in order to save lives. He said, it wasn't you who sent me here, it was God in order to save lives. So at this point in the story, we begin to see a bigger picture emerging. God was looking to save his people through Joseph. But we also get a glimpse of an even bigger picture. Because we know that the Lord Jesus came from the line of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, who along with the rest of the family, came and settled in Egypt. And the story of Joseph is very much a foreshadowing of the work of Christ. Joseph is seen as the deliverer of his people, and is the picture of Christ, the Savior, both in his character and in his actions. So as we close, I'll just look at some of the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was a shepherd. Didn't Jesus call himself the good shepherd? Joseph was sent to his brothers, as Jesus was. He was rejected by his brothers, as Jesus was. Joseph prophesied his coming glory. Jesus did. He endured unjust treatment from his brothers. He was sold for pieces of silver, handed over to the Gentiles, sentenced to a pit, although another knew that he should go free. He was regarded as dead, but raised from the pit, made a servant, tempted severely, but did not sin, falsely accused, and made no defense, cast into prison, and numbered with sinners and criminals, as Jesus was, associated with two other criminals, the butler and the baker. One is pardoned and the other is not. And remember Jesus on the cross with those two other criminals. He later forgave his brothers. Remember Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them. Joseph provided bread. And Jesus called himself again the bread of life, didn't he? And so saved them from death. Joseph was given power and authority in the land of Egypt before whom every knee would bow. And we know that is Jesus, where Jesus is now. So we could go on. So we see in Joseph a glimpse of the character and purpose of the Lord Jesus. Though Joseph began as an arrogant and boastful young man, he learned from his adversity. He honored God in his life, was kind and caring to those he came into contact with, was respectful and helpful to those in authority over him, and was quick to give the glory to God. People saw something in Joseph that was different and in turn gained their respect. And he was able to use his gift for the glory of God and the good of so many people. It would be good if the same thing could be said of us, wouldn't it? That people could see Jesus in us as we display the same characteristics as Joseph did in his life. It's been said many times, and we've heard it here, with the only Bible that people may read. They have to see Christ's likeness displayed in us. We're the only Bible people may read. Remember the words of Francis of Assisi, who said to his followers, as you go, preach the word. Use words if you must. I think that's a challenge to us all. So if you're here tonight and you're in any way doubting God's call on your life or God's plan for your life, wondering what God's doing, why things are happening, and you want prayer, then there will be people here who will willingly pray with you. Or if you need prayer for anything else, for healing or whatever, please come as we close the service. Amen. Some words of encouragement as we go from here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.